You're listening to Crosspoint Community Church in LaGrange, Texas podcast. To learn more about Crosspoint Community Church, including service times and how you can connect, please visit crosspointchurchtx.org.
Jesus, the Holy Spirit, takes residence within inside of our heart, within inside of our soul, and as Paul tells us, we become a temple of the living God. In other words, you don't go to worship, you are a place of worship. So everywhere you go, everything you do, everything you say is an act of worship, which is kind of scary to think about. But the other part of that is that Paul tells us, Jesus tells us, that when the Spirit of God takes residence inside of us, and we become a temple of the living God, and we become a place of worship, that also means that it's a continual activity of God Himself searching the rooms and the places of our heart. And so that as we are on a continual journey in Christ, we are finding freedom in Him. And that He is actually doing the searching on our behalf. Because on our own, we would never do the searching that's truly necessary to find the freedoms in our life that we really need. And so that as Christ Himself, through the Spirit of God, goes through room to room, closet to closet, all the little nooks and crannies of the heart of your home, He's searching out with the gospel of truth and freedom to bring freedom to your life. So if you're struggling with an addiction, He's going to find that, and He's going to shine the light on it, and He's going to say, hey, listen, I love you, let's work here. And He's going to help you find freedom. You're going to have to do the work. It's a together thing, but He's saying, listen, I will in Christ Himself, through the Holy Spirit, let's stand back to back, face to face, and work through this so that you can have freedom, that you don't need alcohol like you did. You don't need drugs. You don't need sex. You don't need some of these other things that have given you worth and value and identity. Now, because of the Spirit of God living inside of you and making you a temple of Him, He's doing the work because He's making your heart and soul what it is. It's not becoming, it already is, but we're moving into that being the temple of the Holy God. And so you already are, but you're still in process. That makes sense? So you are a holy being, but there's those moments where we struggle with our humanity and we don't live out and think holy things. And so God, that song just talks about, hey, listen, as the Spirit of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ just illuminates the areas of our heart and our mind and our soul where we need freedom, even places we don't know that we need freedom, that as we allow the gospel to do the gospel work, we find freedom. So this morning, that's what we're going to be talking about. That's bonus material for you. We're going to be talking about freedom as we celebrated July 4th. How many of y'all saw some fireworks? Everybody's got all their digits still, right? It's crazy what some of y'all do, throwing rockets at each other and stuff like that. But we got to see some fireworks, have a good time with friends and family and all that. And it's a great time for us as a nation. We're 2 years away from being a nation of 250 years. It's kind of crazy to think about, isn't it? And my wife this morning, I said, hey, Becky, I was like, in 2 years, we're going to be a nation that's been 250 years old. And she's like, man, that's really good math. And I was like, listen, on the news just a minute ago, they said we're 248 years old. And I was like, 248 plus two. I was like, if that's what amazes you, then I'm good. If your math skills like that amazes you, we're awesome. So we're about to be a nation that has celebrated 250 years of freedom. And we understand, I think, historically, that our freedom that we have in this nation has cost us. It cost us way back when. It continues to cost us even to this day that men and women give of their lives, truly of their entire life, but also of their lives so they can protect our nation. They give up some of the things so that they can care for us, so that you and I can go to church today and not worry about what our government or what other people are going to do about us. Now, interestingly enough, there's other places around the world where that's not true, and people have to count the cost. So there are things that I do think that it has influenced our Christianity in the West, and that we've become extremely complacent because we don't struggle. Because we don't necessarily always count the cost. And so in other places around the world, when someone says they count the cost, they count the cost of their family, they count the cost of their job, they can literally count the cost of their life. That when they say yes to Jesus, they lose everything. And so whenever you become a follower of Christ in a context like that, a culture like that, it's going to definitely, you're all in. And I think sometimes here in the States, we're not all in. We've punched a ticket. And that we've misunderstood what freedom is. I mean, we have freedom, but freedom doesn't mean that we're independent. Actually, in Christ, freedom means we're interdependent. We cannot flesh out our faith without community. It's just impossible. But we're a nation that's, we're independent. We pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. We're strong. The American dream is our, you know, our deal and all that. But this past week, in light of all that, I got to talk to one of our church members. He's been here for a long time. He's actually a war hero. And a guy that loves Jesus. Amen. He's been instrumental in this area of investing in young people and other people's lives. And it's interesting to see how God has used him and his wife over the years. And he and I talked for a while this week. And one of the things that we talked about was freedom. Like, tell me what your appreciation is as someone who is a warrior for us. What does it mean to be free? And he talked about that. And he also talked about in Christ what it meant to be free. And this gentleman's name, you know him, is Mr. Peck. He's a captain in the Air Force. Yeah. He's out celebrating July 4th right now. But he ended up being a captain in the Air Force. He flew a plane that others that I know that I've talked to, they're like, he flew a plane in Vietnam, and they're like, this is a bad dude. They used other terms for it, military words. He was a bad dude, and that he was flying a plane in combat that really shouldn't fly and be able to do the things that he was able to do. And as always, sorry. These guys don't talk about themselves. They talk about those they gave up everything, right? And so it's just interesting to sit with, technically not a part of the greatest generation, but in some ways, yes, right? And just to hear their stories and to think about war and life and faith and how they've worked through that and processed all those different things. And then Mr. Peck is married to Sherry Peck, and Sherry, they met in, of all places, Laredo, Texas. He's like, can anything good come out of Laredo, Texas? And he said, yes, Miss Sherry. And Miss Sherry's family were in the Air Force, and he was a young pilot, and they met. And one of the things that Mr. Peck said as we were talking, he said, listen, of all the nation, all the different things, he said, we cannot have true freedom without Christ. He says, as a nation, we have a lot of stuff. He goes, but as a believer in Christ, we cannot have true freedom without Christ. And he gave me a quote, which I'd heard before, but rethinking about it in this context, even in our faith context, this is a quote of Ronald Reagan. And Ronald Reagan said this, freedom is never more than one generation away from extinction. So what I want you to think about, not just as a nation, but also for us in our faith. Okay, think of those contexts. Freedom is never more than one generation away from extinction. We didn't pass it to our children in the bloodstream. It must be fought for, protected, and handed on for them to do the same. Or one day we will spend our sunset years telling our children and our children's children what it was once like in the United States where men were free. So this doesn't apply just to us as a nation. It also applies to us as followers of Jesus. Is that we have to share the stories. As Deuteronomy chapter 6 tells us that everywhere we go, everything we do for us that are in Christ, it's opportunities for us to, when we cook, when we drive, when we go to games, when we do life, as parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles and fellow believers in Christ, everywhere we go, we have to share the freedom we have in Christ. Because we're one generation away from extinction. It doesn't get passed down in bloodstream. Just because you're American doesn't mean you're a Christian. I mean, I can even argue with you that America was not intended to be a Christian nation, but a nation that allowed people to religiously be free. But that's a whole other argument. But that we have the opportunity to pass down our faith to one another, that we have the freedom in this nation to talk about our faith in Christ without repercussions. Now, our children may be looked at as weird if they follow Christian principles. And that's where we have to stand back to back with them. That's where we as Christians have to stand back to back together and say, listen, yes, you are swimming upstream in Christ, but that's okay because you're going to have less shame, less pain, less regrets, less whatever, because you are choosing Christ. And that's okay. As a matter of fact, most of us, if we've reached a certain age, we wish that we had followed more counsel of our elders when we were growing up. Because if we had, we would have less shame, pain, regrets, and hang-ups. So what does it look like for us to have freedom in Christ? What does it really mean for us to be free? Paul talks about in Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to be in Galatians 5 and read through that, and then we'll jump over to Romans chapter 7, because I think it allows us to see what Paul's teaching. Paul actually kind of writes in his diary in Romans 7 and shows us the struggle, and he identifies with us. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, Galatia is an area. All right, so sometimes you'll see Paul as an author will write to a specific church in a specific city. So he's written to Ephesus, and so that's a big city. He's written to Philippi, which is a big city. So he's written to city and to specific churches. But here in Galatia, he's kind of writing to an area, a county. So think about central Texas compared to just LaGrange. He's writing to this area. And that area of Galatia is modern-day Turkey. And in modern-day Turkey, and even for the last couple of thousand years, that's where the East meets the West, where Europe and Asia come together. Even if you go to Turkey today, there's an East and a West. There's a Western side and an Eastern side, and they're radically different because of the cultures come together, and they all meet there in Istanbul, and it's this metropolitan city of mixed up stuff. And so in a good way, I mean, but also bad ways, but these cultures clashing there in Istanbul. And so here Paul is thinking about this, that the people are going there. And again, think about it, just not too long before this, he's gone to Philippi, just a little south of Galatia, and he's brought the gospel to Europe for the first time. He met Lydia at a little river outside of Philippi where there were not enough Jewish men to have a synagogue. So he meets Lydia outside, he shares the gospel, and so the gospel enters into Europe through Lydia. And so he's been on his little excursions along the way in Ephesus and all those places, but which is in Turkey. So he's not far away. He's been to Ephesus, and so here he is talking to these people. So he's got multiple audiences, right? So he's got those that have grown up being Jews and those that have grown up not being Jewish. And so in Galatia, he's got these worlds colliding, and he's talking about being free in Christ to both cultures. And so there's this mixture of language and metaphors that he has here in Galatians chapter 5. And so he says this, "So Christ has truly set us free." Some of your translations that you'll have, it'll say, "It is for freedom that you've been set free." In other words, that Christ has set you free so you can live free for the first time ever. For before Christ, you were enslaved to sin and you didn't even have the option, Scripture tells us, you didn't even have the option to say yes to the good things. You could only say yes to the evil things, because that was how your heart and mind were drawn. But now in Christ, you are free. And so as Galatians tells us, we then develop habits of saying yes to the God things and no to the non-God things. As you'll see a little bit later on, we're not going to have time today to get to it, but later on in 16 and 18, he says, it's obvious what the things of the flesh are and obvious what the things of God are. And now you have the option to choose the things of God and not the things of flesh. And so here he says, so Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free. Now, isn't this interesting? Because you can be free and then choose to not be. People in Paul's culture had been free, but because they got themselves in debt, there was no other way to get out of debt except to make themselves a slave. And so here Paul is using this imagery of like, listen, in your freedom, don't become so free that you enslave yourself again. Somebody, listen, there's grace, but don't use grace so much that you become enslaved to things now that you've found freedom. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in the slavery, the yoke of the law. So here's the Gentiles, don't get to this stuff, but then also for our Jewish friends over here, like you're checking off boxes, you've got all these things that line you up with God. Don't get enslaved over here also to think that you've got to balance the scales and do certain things to show God that you're approved by Him. Listen, I, Paul, tell you this. If you're counting on circumcision to make you right with God, then Christ will be of no benefit to you. Now, in Jewish culture, on the eighth day, young boys would go before the guy that does this little procedure, and they would become circumcised. This was an identifier of Jewish culture for thousands of years. Abraham, God made this covenant with Abraham, and since then, everyone, Jewish male, they were a good Jewish male, on the eighth day, they would take part of this. As a matter of fact, we even see it play out practically. Joshua, whenever he was in Egypt, rose from slave all the way to being second in command. And in the midst of famine, his brothers come and they see him and he begins to talk with them. And to prove that he's one of them, guess what he does? Come closer, my brothers. See that I am one of you. How would he have shown that? Yeah, there was an identifier, a little birthmark of circumcision. We're one of the covenant together, then Christ will be of no benefit of you. I say it again, if you're trying to find favor with God by being circumcised, you must obey every regulation and the whole law of Moses. Again, I think our natural bent is that we try to think, hey, listen, if I do enough good things, then I will find approval before God. Or if I climb the ladder high enough, God will recognize me and see me and I will be able to have a relationship with. That's our human nature. And Paul is saying, listen, all of us cannot do enough to climb the ladder. None of us can outweigh the skills with enough good to outweigh the evil of our hearts to have receive an invitation from God and to sit at His table. So whether you're circumcised or not doesn't matter. What matters is, have you received the invitation from Jesus to dine at the table of God? If you've received it and you've said yes to it, then that's what makes you righteous enough to sit down at the table. That there's a placard with your name that says, hey, Chris, this is your seat. Not because of anything we've done. For if you're trying to make yourselves right with God by keeping the law, you've been cut off from Christ. You've actually fallen away from God's grace. The more religious you try to be, the further away you move from what it means to find freedom in Christ. But we who live by the Spirit eagerly await to receive by faith the righteousness God has promised to us. For when we place our faith in Christ Jesus, there's no benefit in being circumcised or being uncircumcised. What is important is faith expressing itself in love. What does Matthew 22 tell us? Matthew 22 says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. How do we see that you're doing that? Because you love your neighbor well. And guess what we're not very good at? Loving our neighbor very well. But that's how we express our faith. Because our heart and our mind and our eyes have been changed through the gospel. You are running the race so well. So here Paul's in a culture where they are Olympians. This is where Greece is where the Olympics started, right? And so he's seeing this. And so he has seen races happen like we have recently. People are getting ready for the Olympics. And so we've had the U.S. Track and field trials and there's all kinds of things going on. And so even recently we've seen a demonstration of this. Where someone is running the race, they're the predicted winner, they're probably the best runner, and they're going out and they're running their race, and all of a sudden someone cuts in front of them or behind them and trips them up and causes them to fall. I think of Mary Decker Slaney. Several times this happened to her, and she never achieved fully what she wanted. But this happened recently, even in this trials, where someone cut in front of another lady and tripped her up, and she fell, and she was the one that was supposed to win. She's the in charge of the 800, and so she finished the race, but she finished the race injured and didn't place. And so here's the image that Paul has for us is who has cut you off? Who have you allowed in your lane of traffic that has tripped you up and caused you to fall and to hurt you in your race of the faith? You've allowed someone in your lane to trip you up. Who is that and why have you allowed them there? Paul's saying, listen, if you're Jewish, you don't let circumcision, don't let the rules get in front of you. If you're a Gentile, don't let some of these other things that you've been struggling with get in the way. Stay true to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Stay in the lane and in the guardrails that God has put up for you in your faith. Because God is not going to trip you up. He's going to put you on the path to freedom. This is like false teaching that's a little yeast spreads through the whole batch of dough. How many of you cook bread? And have you forgotten the yeast? It's nasty, right? It just stays there. But when you put the yeast in and you let the yeast do the work, it grows and it grows and it expands. And so here Jesus is talking, Paul is talking. He says, listen, a little bit of yeast goes through the whole loaf of bread. And for us, a little bit of false teaching goes a long way. As a matter of fact, this past couple of days, I've had several conversations, faith conversations that I didn't plan. They just happened. One guy that I was talking to, we were in a store, and he was selling me a product. We were talking, and I actually ended up spending a couple of hours there with this guy because this conversation was so good. I just kept extending it. And it's a young man who actually is a graduate of Texas A&M. I knew that was going to happen. He even did it in the store. He was like, whatever y'all do, the fake Heisman pose or whatever. And he did it, and we laughed. And he goes, actually, he goes, that's the first time I've ever done that, you know. Anyway, we were just talking about this. And so he was talking about, like, you know, listen, he grew up Catholic. And he had a friend of his that was extremely moral. He goes, my friend was extremely moral, but didn't believe in Jesus. And one day, I got news that my friend had taken his life. And he goes, he didn't know that I was a pastor at the time, actually. He said, Chris, it threw me for a loop. He goes, here I am, 20, 21 years old in college. I think I've got it figured out. I've got a career path. He's actually, his study was philosophy, which I thought was an oxymoron at A&M as well. But I was like, I can already tell you if you're at A&M in philosophy, it's corrupted, but because that cult will lead you the wrong way. But he was talking about how it threw him for a loop, and it put him on a journey. And because he was a philosophy student, he had some tools and resources to do some search. And so he looked at Socrates, he looked at Aristotle, he looked at his Catholic faith and all that different stuff. And he came to a place in that walk after a little bit of saying yes to Jesus. And he was baptized and all that different stuff. But as he's gone along, he's like, honestly, I've strayed from that. Like, I've continued to ask questions. There's some things that I don't fully have grasp. And what you and I understand, that this thing called faith is, there's some stuff that we can easily, quickly understand and kind of move into. There's other things we just don't have answers to. And so it's not necessarily that there's doubts, but there are sometimes doubts, and those doubts drive us deeper into Scripture and deeper into truth, but that's a journey, right? And so each time that we doubt, we dig deeper, and in that we can find freedom, is my belief. But this young man, we were having this discussion, and we were just talking about things, and basically what it came to is this. I just looked him in the eyes, and I was like, listen, because one of his final questions was to me. He goes, so when do you think you have to make that decision of yes to Jesus? And because he was at the point, he's like, so you can make it even after death. He was saying that his soul, he believes your soul is conscious and you live on forever or whatever. And I was like, I'm going to agree to disagree. And I said, what Scripture tells me is that while we're here on earth, we have an opportunity to say yes to the invitation of Jesus. And that we have a responsibility and accountability that when we receive that invitation to say yes or no, and if we choose to say yes, then we're stamped and sealed with God's Holy Spirit, and we then are on a different journey. We have a new purpose, a new life, and we're being transformed. I was like, again, we don't necessarily fully understand it, but we're in that journey. But if we say no, that's the unpardonable sin. The unpardonable sin is that you have an opportunity to say yes or no to Jesus and you choose no, and then you physically die. At that point, there is not another option. There is not we'll have further discussions later. There is not a purgatory. There's not a place of waiting where other people can do something to get you in. Because if somebody else can do something to get you in, then what's the point of Jesus? That you have to say yes to Jesus on your own. Therefore, you're accountable, your responsibility. Yes, it's an individual faith lived out in community, but at some point, you have to make the decision for yourself. So even our friends that are Mormons, they will do baptisms in your name so that you can be baptized into heaven. Listen, again, that's a purgatory. That is not you making the decision to say yes to Jesus and to therefore live for him and to be transformed by him. A false teaching is like a little yeast, and it can mess up the whole batch. Because if you don't understand that what Christ did on the cross is sufficient for you today and for everyone, for all, and that you think you have to do something to earn it back and that you can lose your salvation, then the cross is not sufficient. When you say yes to Jesus, it's not even your work. Scripture tells us it's not even your work. It's his work through you that even allows you to say yes, which I don't get, but he says yes. When you say yes, you have sufficiency of Christ, and outside of that is false teaching. And here what Paul is saying is, listen, a little bit of false teaching in the batch of bread that you've been given will mess up the whole thing. In other words, you will live and think and treat your neighbors differently if you don't allow the gospel to be applied to every single area of your life. And so Paul says, I'm trusting the Lord to keep you from believing these false teachings. God will judge that person, whoever he is, who has been confusing you. Another conversation I had this week was with a young man who's actually one of my students in a philosophy class. And he said, hey, Professor Little, you were writing this little paper, and he goes, your instructions say please use objective documents, documents that have objective truth. So therefore, you're telling me I can't use the Bible in this project. And I said, who? Wrong. What do you mean that the Bible is not objectively true? And he said, well, my mom reads the Bible, but she's not a believer in Christ, but she does the social things the Bible teaches. And you know, he gave several different illustrations. Like, listen, I'm sure your mom's awesome. I'm sure you're incredible as well, but let me help you really quickly. If the Bible is not objectively true, then throw out your Christianity. Objectively true means it's true all the time. And so if the Bible is not true all of the time, then how can you believe that Jesus is who he says he is and that what he said he did was work for your salvation? If you don't believe the Bible is objectively true, throw it out. And he said, well, what about the Quran? And I said, praise Jesus. I'm glad you asked that question. Because that means if the Bible is objectively true all the time, then that means that document is not. Because it does not point to the Jesus, the Messiah that you and I worship in Christ. So therefore, it's a good document for you to read, to be educated, so that you can talk to people and have a great conversation with them, so that you can point them from Esau, who is Jesus, so they can know that he's the Messiah. But if the Bible is objectively true, then the Quran cannot be. The Book of Mormon cannot be. And he goes, well, what about the Torah? I was like, well, the Torah is the Bible. That's called the Old Testament. So this false teachings get into our mindset and our thoughts, and we don't even get it. And so some of us think about that we as Christians, that there's karma, that there's reincarnation, that there's, if I do these little things. And so you're almost got this God where if you put the right coin in at the right time and pull the lever, he's going to respond to you. God does not work that way. Dear brothers and sisters, Paul's even saying, listen, if I'm preaching you a different gospel, then why am I getting beat over the head and literally being stoned and chased because of this? I just wish those troublemakers who were trying to get you to mutilate yourself by being circumcised would mutilate themselves. For you've been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but also don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. The other part of this, there were the Judaizers that were saying, follow the rules. There were others that were saying, listen, because you have grace and because you've received grace because of your sin, then just try all the sins and see how much grace you can get from God. So you got the two polar opposites that he's talking to, these two cultures, and he's trying to help them find freedom in Christ. Can you imagine that? I mean, this kind of culture that he's talking to and the confusion, and he's drawing people in, he's saying, listen, freedom in Christ sets you free from these rules, but it also sets you free from these things that you think that you need to give you worth and identity and fit in. For the whole law can be summed up in this: love your neighbor as yourself. I'll give you a passage here from Paul in Romans chapter 7. Paul struggles with this as well. He says, so the trouble is not with the law, for its spiritual and good. Basically, Paul says, listen, the law shows us what it means to be holy, but the trouble is with me, for I am all too human. Anybody in here? right? No perfect people allowed, right? The trouble is, I'm too all human. I'm a slave to sin. I don't even really understand myself, or I want to do what is right, but I don't do it. Instead, I do what I hate. Those things that we struggle with, even Paul's there like, listen, hey, listen. If there's anybody that wouldn't have struggled with this stuff, it's Paul. And Paul saying, listen, I struggle just like everyone else. And I know that nothing good lives in me. That is in my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I cannot. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. But if I do what I don't want to do, I'm not really the one doing wrong. It is the sin living in me that does it. I've discovered this principle of life that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all of my heart. Man, I hear this all the time. Man, I love Jesus, Pastor Chris. I love what he's been doing in my heart and life, but I still struggle with X. And so ultimately the question is, have we applied the power of the gospel in that place? Have we allowed Jesus to illuminate it and to let him do the healing and the work that he needs? And one of the things that we have to understand about freedom is that in American culture, when we think about freedom, we think about independence and we think about aloneness, and that we pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. I've got to do this. This is my dream. This is my goal. And we're very individualistic. But in Scripture, freedom is not separated. It's not an independent thing. It's an interdependent thing. And so that the only way that we can experience the fullness of what Christ has for us in our relationship with him is not that we do things alone, but that we do things in close community. That we find some people that will stand back to back with us and fight with us, but also that we have some people that's probably the same people that will stand face to face with us and say, "Why are you being stupid again? Why do you keep running to this?" But most of us in our humanity don't want people to know us that well. And so we struggle, we fight, we're like, oh, we beat ourselves up because we can't overcome something. And in the power of the Holy Spirit, power of the Holy Spirit works best in community where we're interdependent upon each other, that we can fight back to back, but also have someone face to face and say, listen, we're going to get through this, but you got to be accountable and responsible. You've got to be mature enough. You've got to grow up. Quit acting like a child and drinking milk. Eat the meat. But there's another power within me that's at war with my mind, and this power makes me a slave to sin that is still within me. But there's something in us that says, keep going back to it, even though we know it's not going to work. We think this time it's going to be different. How many of y'all have felt this? Oh, what a miserable person I am. And here's the lie from Satan, is that because of our struggles with our humanity and our sin, we push away from community and not being known so that we'll be isolated, so that we'll throw the pity party and he'll be like, yeah, you're a loser. Yeah, you're never going to get free. Yeah, you're never going to. When Christ is saying, listen, quit being isolated and come into community, come into the light. And in the light, there's freedom. In the light, there's accountability. There's people there that love you and care for you and will help you overcome so that you can have freedom. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Thank God the answer is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. See how it is. In my mind, I really want to obey God's law, but my sinful nature is a slave to sin. My prayer for you and for me is this, is that we won't try to live our faith alone. You have been granted freedom in Christ. Move into that freedom, but put some people around you that love you, that can help you so that you don't buy into false teaching. People that are going to stand back to back and fight with you, but that aren't going to trip you up. They're not going to trip you from behind or from the front. They're going to run with you. And together you can run a marathon because you're running together. In those moments where you're discouraged, they're going to run with you. In the moments where you're thirsty, they're going to get you a drink. In the moments where you need a little bit more protein, they're going to get you the protein. They're going to run with you. Because this faith is hard. And to live it together is what Christ has called us to do. May you have freedom in Christ. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for the freedom you've given us. Father, I pray for anyone in this room that has not experienced that freedom, that today would be that day that they would say yes to Jesus, that they would accept the invitation to dine at the table of God and to have a conversations with God and to find freedom with Him. Father, maybe there's those in this room that need friends, that need people around them to say, hey, listen, I'm going to fight with you. I'm going to, in the moments where I need to, I'm going to get in your face and we're going to hold each other accountable because we care for one another. We want to finish the race well. And Father, there's times for friends to get in the face of other friends and to coach them up to run the race with the right form, with the effective energy, and to quit wasting time running on the outside of the track, but to be on the inside of the track. Father, there's also times to slow the pace down and to let others run with us so they can encourage us, so they can give us a drink of water, so they can help us in those moments where we're tired and exhausted of running the race. Father, I pray that in our run of the race that we would, as Hebrews tell us, we would hear the cheers of the crowd, of those that have gone before us, and those that are around us, that are in community with us, that we would applaud one another in our faith, and that we as Christians would stop tearing each other down and pointing fingers at all of the faults and all of the stuff that we still struggle with. May we, as Jesus says, may we drop the stones of judgment and instead walk in together in community and say, my stuff's not your stuff, but I'm still on a journey with you, like you, finding freedom in different areas of our lives. Father, grant us freedom. It's in your Son's name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Crosspoint Community Church podcast. It is our prayer that this message was encouraging to you as you follow Jesus. For more about Crosspoint Community Church, you can find us online at crosspointchurchtx.org. Have a great week.